Well, Lord, here we are. We want to experience you. We want to feel you. We want to see you. So, God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just move across this place right now. Fill your people up and encourage them, Lord, I pray, through this word, through your word. It's all for your glory, Jesus, we pray. In that name, amen. Grab a seat, everybody. Well, did you wake up today and think, wow, God is working? Did anyone wake up and think that? I mean, isn't that an encouragement? Church, God is working in your midst right now. You don't have to wait for it. I found myself doing that before, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, rather than just looking and being grateful. And just praising and saying, God, you are working. And that is wonderful. And that's what I'm here to encourage you with today. God is working. There's a few ways which we get to see this. Sometimes you get to just experience it. There it is, slaps you upside the head, right? Sometimes it's a little more nuanced than that. Sometimes it comes through a word that someone says to you. Sometimes it comes through, an experience you have. Sometimes it comes through the Bible, right? That's one of our main source of encouragement of which God speaks through to us today. I mean, this thing that was written thousands of years ago, isn't it amazing to think that God still speaks to his people through it? You know, the biblical text, it's a tool which we can use to identify the ways in which God is working through every circumstance, shattering, preconceived notions, axioms that we hold on to, that maybe we've been holding on to for hundreds of years that have been passed down, that are just untrue, half-truths, omissions, whatever it may be. The Bible, the biblical text, it can shatter that, it can break that down. And that's why we hold to it. That's why we hold on to it and we love it so dearly. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses, sometimes it says cloud of witnesses, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. That's encouraging. Let's just go back to the first line here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Okay, twofold. So we have the Bible, right? It's a collection of stories of how God has worked, right? Of how God is working, how he can work in your life. That's a cloud or a crowd of witness, a testimony to the life of faith. Number two, look where we are. Look at the great faith that is in this room right now. All the different stories. I mean, I know plenty of your stories. I've had the pleasure of getting to know all of you in this room. Most of you in this room, and getting to know your stories, where you've come from, how God is working, maybe some of the hurts and the pain, where you've been when it's down low like this, but also where you've been when it's up high like this on the mountaintop. And that's encouraging. And so before we move forward, it's like, folks, use the Bible to, encourage yourself, but also, look around. You have people around here that love you, that care for you, that want to encourage you, who can testify to the life of faith. That's encouraging. So be encouraged. Wake up out of your slumber, church. You know, the author of Hebrews, he describes exactly what we have surrounding us. And that's an amazing thing. this cloud of people who have testimony to the life of faith. You know, I want this sermon to be somewhat of a remembrance, you could say. So there's three ways which I want this sermon to be a remembrance. A remembrance of how God is working, of how God is moving in this church, of how God is moving in your lives, about how God is, you know, moving through Scripture to speak to you, to encourage you, even when life sucks. Three ways. Theology. This is one of my favorite ways. Biblically speaking, the Lord reveals himself and his work to us through a doctrine which we call the Trinitarian Godhead. We've all heard of the Trinity before, right? Okay. So it's this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing we talk about all the time. It's three persons with one essence, right? This Godhead that works and lives and loves in communion with himself, in a sense. Now, it's been described and it's tried to be, you know, thought out and written down, and it's hard, right? This thing we call the Trinity, like, it can be tough to understand. In fact, it's kind of hard to just explain it without being kind of heretical sometimes, without, you know, intentionally doing so. But thankfully, the historical church has taken steps to do so. And so, who's heard of a creed called the Nicene Creed? Okay, a few of you in here. All right, awesome. Not just my wife, who also went to Bible school with me, so that's good. All right, the Nicene Creed beautifully kind of lays out our core beliefs, you could say, the Trinitarian belief of Christianity. And it reads like this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and he was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Oh, it goes on. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, lower C, Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic, by the way, lower C, Catholic means universal. So what it's saying here is we believe in one holy universal church and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and of the life of the world to come. Amen. You know, as I read through this and as I, you know, I had learned this in school and I've kind of forgotten. As I was reading through this again this previous week when I was preparing for the sermon, I couldn't help but laugh a little bit, you know, chuckle to myself when this was describing who Jesus is, right? Because at the time, so this was written in Constantinople in 381, okay? So we're talking way back in the day. 381. They're battling a heresy which denied the divinity of Jesus. It was starting to become kind of popular, okay? And it said, okay, you know, Jesus was a man, and yeah, he died for our sins, but he wasn't divine, okay? That's what this heresy said. And it was starting to become popular, started to pick up steam right around this time. So it's no wonder why they go the extra mile in the Nicene Creed to explain who Jesus is. It's kind of funny how not even these creeds that have been passed down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years through the church, they're not even immune to historical and cultural context. You know, so with that in mind, with this denial of Jesus' divinity in mind, imagine why I'm going to read that section, just that section again, why they would, you know, go the extra mile. It's kind of funny when you think about it like this. So, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things are made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary. He was made man for our sake. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. It's like, by the way, Jesus is God. Oh. All right, let's move on from that. So we have this amazing picture, you know, that the historical church lays out for us, and that the scriptures, you know, lay out for us, that paint just this beautiful picture of who God is, right? This Trinitarian self who interacts with himself, who lives in community with himself, who loves himself, right? And the Bible really testifies to this. And what's amazing is it shows how God is working, right? Because before God started to work with us, he works within himself, right? Before God lives in community with us and loves us, he lives in community with himself and loves himself and sets this beautiful example for us. Sets this beautiful example for us. So the Father testifies to the Son. We see this in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 3, right after Jesus is baptized, it says this, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" You know, the Father proclaims to all that might hear, "This is my Son, this is the Savior." Next, the Son testifies back to the Father. In John chapter 5, it says this, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" Jesus gives us example of how to live this life of faith, right? Going back to that cloud of witness. Not only do we have each other and stories in the Bible, but you know, we have stories of Jesus testifying, saying, "Look, even though I am part of this Godhead, I am the Son of God Most High, I still look to him." And that should say to us, well, how much more, church, should we look to the Father? Next, the Son testifies to the Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You know, Jesus says this Counselor, this Holy Spirit is coming to teach and encourage. Later, the Holy Spirit then testifies to the Son. Through Jesus' words in John 15, says, "When the Counselor comes, this Holy Spirit who will counsel, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Holy Spirit has come to bring counsel and truth about Jesus. So, you know, God, I mean, the Bible, it paints this beautiful description of how God is working within himself, testifying to himself for the good of all of us now. And all the people who have lived and all the people who will live. for the good of all of us, he has worked within himself. And now he works in our midst. That should be encouraging to you. He's working around you. He's working in your families. He's working in your circumstances. You're everything. And at the very least, if you can't see for the life of you God working, you can at least know that within his nature, he is working for your good. Okay, that's number one. The Trinity and God working within himself is the first. That was the first way in which I wanted to describe God working in our midst. The second is through creation. It's through creation. Now, who's taken a recent jaunter through the mountains or gone into Jasper? A few of you. I see a few hands. I mean, it's beautiful out here, isn't it? And I don't know about you guys, but there's something about creation that just makes me feel small, right? There's something about the mountains themselves that just they just tower over you, and as you're driving through them, and you can see the huge valleys and the lakes and how tall the mountains go up into the clouds. It's just like, wow. And I think it's important to have those experiences. But you know, in considering creation, when I thought about this, you know, I thought, why in Genesis 1 and 2, why are these accounts of creation here? I mean, what's the point, right? What's the point? It kind of doesn't necessarily seem self-evident to me. Four reasons I think creation is important, and why maybe this story of creation was, you know, put into the Bible, you could say. First, they reveal that the creator of everything is God. Second, the purpose of creation is to bear witness to the work of the creator. Third, the scriptures reveal the nature of the relationship between God and creation. And lastly, creation is a mirror to show you how small you actually are in comparison to God. Right? Maybe I should have put four as number one, because it's like, I think that small feeling, at least for me, it's a very humbling experience. And I almost need that first before then I can look at creation and say, God created that. It's like, okay, I'm small, and God created all of that which is big. How much bigger is he? How amazing must he be to, you know, carve the mountains, to even envision that in his mind, per se? You know, ask yourself, when was the last time you considered creation? Did it wake you to this fact that the God who created all of this, the mountains, everything, that he is the one who created them, and he is the one who is still working today? I mean, he carved the mountains. He planted the seas, and he told them how far they're allowed to go. And you think that your problems can't be helped by him? You know, for me, I'm a space guy. I love space, okay? I read about it. I listen to podcasts about it. It just blows my mind. I love space. If you talk to me for any amount of time, you'll probably figure that out. And I've been reading a lot about astrophysics recently and how it all works. And it's just so confusing. I'm not a math guy, first off. So like trying to read, you know, Einstein's general relativity, just like, what? I can hardly do basic multiplication. But you know, I've been reading a lot, I've been trying to understand. And specifically, I've been reading over the past few months about how gravitation and acceleration and mass itself all affect the way in which time passes. And this is not something we consider often. In fact, it's very contrary to the way that we think of how the world works. For us, time ticks away 1 second at a time, right? You see the hand on the clock tick away, tick away, tick away. And for us, we perceive that's just how everything works, and we perceive, you know, it doesn't matter, just time is constant, and it will move forward 1 second at a time, forever and ever, regardless of anything happening, which is untrue. And this concept blew my mind, and this is part of what made Albert Einstein so great in his theory of relativity, is essentially that time is affected by your acceleration. Has anyone heard of this before? Yes, a few nods, yes. Time is actually bent and molded dependent on how fast you are moving. I thought, how could that be possible? Einstein came up with this thought experiment, you could say, when he was doing studies, and he got onto a tram car, as the story goes, and he started to move in the tram car. He was going home, and there was a clock tower behind him. And he saw the hand on the clock tower moving at, you know, one second, right? It would tick every second. And he imagined, what would this clock tower look like if I started to accelerate at the speed of light? Well, the clock tower would freeze because he is accelerating at a rate equal to the light reflecting off of the clock tower. So he would never, ever, assuming he could still see the clock tower, see it change. I thought, man, that is incredible. It's a little hard to wrap your head around. You know, so the first thing to understand is, when, you know, as I'm considering all of this and I'm reading this, and the first thing to understand is time is not constant, it is relative. Specifically, time passes slower the faster you move from one point to another, or the closer you are to a point of immense gravity. So technically, your feet are older than your head. Seriously. Seriously. So if you want to stay sharp, flip yourself upside down and just live like that. No, I mean, of course, like, the difference is you couldn't even tell the difference by any sense of the imagination, but that is true because your feet are closer to the immense core gravity of the Earth than your head is. So in the same way that clocks on that are orbiting the Earth move slower than clocks on Earth. And at places like NASA, they need to take this into account. It's really quite amazing. It blew my mind. And so as I'm just considering what is this theory of relativity, I'm like, okay, I can't even wrap my head around this thing. It's like, but wait, God created that, by the way. God set that in order. And so as I came to consider this, that time doesn't work at all in the way that I used to think it works, it's not hard to understand how God can exist outside of this thing we call time and space, right? It's not hard to understand. It's just, but you know, it's hard to understand the concept, but it's just amazing. Creation is beautiful, folks. And so if you need a healthy dose of inspiration, go out to the mountains. Go take a walk. Right? Look at your cat a new way when you get home. God is working in creation, even when your cat annoys you. So that's the second way I want to, you know, it's a little humorous, but it's true, right? We kind of get so used to, especially we're lucky to live out here in this part of the country. We get kind of used to living out here. You get kind of used to having this beautiful scenery that surrounds us. But it's good to just reset, take a step back and be like, God created that. I'm so small, yet he cares for you so much. And that is encouraging. And he is working despite your circumstances. Right? He's working. First, he worked within himself, and he worked in creation, and he carved it out, and he mapped it out, and it's wonderful, and it's grand, and it's majestic. And then we get to reflect on that and now say, okay, he's working in my life. I think I'm good. Right? And you make light of that, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy to consider that and view it that way. But this is an encouragement, folks. So church, really, I want you to leave from here and just go explore something, see something a new way, and just be glad that God is working. And in an odd way for me, this reflection on creation and how mind-boggling it can be, it's a very humbling experience. And I want this humility that I hope you guys get to experience too. I hope this humility will translate to my conversations, my experiences, and my engagement with other people, right? Especially people outside of this building. Fundamentally, I see it like this. If I am continually in awe of what God has made and continually in a state of humility based on my own, cognitive limitations to grasp it, I might just assume that I have something to learn every now and again. Right? I might just be brave enough to think that I don't know everything. I might just dare to say that the next time I'm having a conversation with somebody, especially someone I disagree with, that maybe they have something to say that's of value, something I can learn. And that takes humility. And I really think those kinds of things that we should start to embrace and practice in the church, it start with this being in awe of God, right? And feeling that small feeling. And just saying, look, I don't know everything. And maybe I can be wrong. And maybe my mind has changed, even though I've thought this way for 40 years. Right? That's an experience. And that is a way in which God works in our midst. That is a way in which people, I think, can see Christ in us. I might just go into that next conversation wanting to come out a little bit wiser rather than wanting to come out right. Okay, that was the second way. The third way, which God is working around us, is in your assignments. Is in your assignments. Yes, I'm talking about your responsibilities, right? Your job, your family, your marriages, your parenthood, all of those things. Yes, I'm talking about that. Specifically more, what I'm speaking about is the ministry you are involved in. Okay? Now, sometimes I think we have this idea that we need to seek God's call in something backwards, right? Of how we need to seek God's call in something. We look at it backwards. We explain to people that they need to be taught their giftings, instructed and maintained, and then set loose onto that thing. Rather, I want to suggest that this doesn't work always. This doesn't work especially for people who are going, I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know where I'm gifted in. So if that's you, set yourself loose on something. Engage in ministry somewhere. Engage in an assignment somewhere. And you'll figure out pretty quick whether or not you're good at something, right? Try out a Bible study. Try praying out loud for somebody, whatever it may be. Engage in an assignment and you will see God working, right? Step out in faith. Step out in bravery. There's countless people who have yet to step into a ministry or to try something new because we're always seeking what works best for me. It's selfish. You can be blessing people right now. You can be stepping out in faith. You look at somebody and you just think in your head, man, I should go introduce myself. I should go, see if I can pray for them. I should see if they need help. If I can shovel their driveway or whatever it is, right? You get that prodding in your head, and how many times do you just say, well, I'm not really good at that stuff. I'm kind of socially awkward, whatever, right? It's like, church, step out. You will see God working. You will see God working. It's a very biblical thing, really, right? God aids those whom he calls. Who does he call? All of us. Moses' assignment to be an administrator and a national leader was not in his plans, right? When he left and he ran and then God is calling him back, he's like, whoa, I can't do this. But God is the one who calls. You know, David as well, right? His assignment to be a king, even though he was just a shepherd boy. I'm sure there were times where he was like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Ezekiel, called to be a prophet. And the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit aided him in that. You know, there's a pattern of God's work in our assignments. God gives the assignment. The Holy Spirit aids that person in the assignment. And good fruit comes from the assignment. It's not much more complicated than that. And so as I was reflecting on, like, okay, how is God working? It's like, yes, he works within himself before he's worked with us. So he gives us the example. Yes, he's worked in creation, and we get to feel the humility in that, and we get to know the grandeur and the majesty of God, and that he is working around us today. The same creator is working around us today. It's like, okay, third, he works with us. He wants us to partner with him. So church, as an encouragement, I say, today, step out. And I know, I'm sure all of you can think in your minds of one or two ways, whatever it may be, of how you can step out into ministry, how you can step into an assignment and test out your skills, right? Test out your giftings, your talents. Work with God in it. Refine yourself. It's really a beautiful process. Now, the last thing I want to talk about in light of those three ways in which God works is the thread, you could say, actually, in which ties all of these things together. And that's love. You know, I've said before, I want our church to be a church that loves love. Right? To be a church that loves love. And I don't know what type of, you know, assignment, as I've been calling it, the Holy Spirit has given to you or is prodding you to do. Or what, you know, journey you're on or what you're experiencing right now. But there is a thread that ties all of our assignments together, and it's love. And it's not this, you know, companionship kind of love. It's not this, you could say, even, you know, outright passionate or sexual kind of love. But really, it's what the Bible calls as agape love. I'm sure you've all heard that word before. It's this love that is described unlike any other love you can think of in your mind. It's this love that comes from God. It's a love that is not kindled by merit or worth. It is not a love that is kindled by potential. How often do we look at other people through their potential? You know, I have thought of other people like, man, if they would just give their life to God, if they would become a Christian, they would do great things for the kingdom, right? They would do great things in the church, because you see people who are non-Christians, and they have amazing talents. They have amazing gifts. Maybe they're talented public speakers, talented artists, talented musicians, whatever it is. And you look at them and say, man, if they would just become a Christian, they would do wonderful things for the church. I've said that before. That's wrong. You're viewing them through their potential. You're viewing them through their potential. Instead, we need to embrace a love that doesn't view people by merit, worth, or potential, or object. But it originates in its own God-given nature. This same kind of love that I was talking about inside of the Trinity. How God testifies to himself, Spirit to Son, Son to Father, etc. You see, this love, it delights in giving to other people. This love keeps on loving when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind. Maybe they're unlovable people. Maybe they're unworthy. Maybe they're disrespectful to you. It's an unconditional kind of love. Man, that's hard. I'm not pretending this is easy, by the way. But agape desires only the good of the one loved. Agape desires only the good of the one loved. That's the key. That's the thread of our assignment, right? So if you feel uncomfortable in your assignment, if you feel like you aren't good enough, if you feel like your skills aren't where they should be or your talents or whatever it may be, it's like, put that to the back of your mind, church. Because the kind of love that we are seeking to live out is the one that only desires the good of the one you are loving. It's a consuming passion for the well-being of others. See, agape love does not depend on the world's criteria for love, such as attractiveness or, even emotions or sentimentality or potential or any of these things. No, God is in the business, church, of healing those who won't heal another. God is in the business of saving those who won't tell anyone about it. God is in the business of breaking the bounds of hell and sin off of those who will never share the beauty in which the act of which God has worked in their lives. God holds this agape love so close to his heart. And I think that's where we need to sit. That's where we need to consider and say, okay, if I want to partner with God in this work that we've been talking about, it starts with obedience and love. If you're there, you're hard-pressed to fail. Okay, so God works within himself, within the Trinity. He testifies to himself. He's been in community with himself. He's loved himself first and foremost, and that is reflected onto us. He's worked in creation, all these beautiful things we've talked about, the mountains and all the sort, the wonders of the world, the wonders of the universe. God has carved it and mapped it out. He has worked, and that should make you feel small. That should make you feel humble. So that the next time you're facing something, you get to say, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. God is working. That same God who created all of that, he's working. Thirdly, God is working in your assignments. Step out in faith. Step out in love, church. That's where we need to be. And if you have never seen God working, if you haven't seen him working in months, step out. Rely on him. Lean on him. And you might just see something new. How does that sound? Pretty good? Okay, I'm going to pray and then we're going to go right into communion actually. So pray with me. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for the way that you are working, and it's encouraging. And the Bible, it encourages us in the ways in which you are working. And we want just more of it. We want to see more of it, God. And we know that there's a call to obedience. There's a call to step out in faith, to step out in love, and we want to do that. Lord, and I pray Hinton Alliance Church would be the pinnacle of that, and we would just exemplify that the way Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which you have both modeled that so well for us. God, so, that's our prayer. And Lord, now we turn our hearts to communion. We turn our hearts to the way which you work, Jesus. And it was a painful work, and it was a hard work, and you had to deny yourself, and you had to give yourself up and exemplify this agape love we're talking about to achieve your great work. For that, we are thankful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.